And today begins the first of a Christmas series that will feature three prominent women of Christmas. Now, those of you who know me well, and most of you here do, know that I am not given to politically correct type things. In fact, if anything, just the opposite. But the women that are prominent in the Christmas story oftentimes get neglected, with the possible exception of Mary, the mother of our Lord. But even portions of her importance in the outworking of God's program get neglected for a number of reasons. And so we're going to try and correct my neglect of their importance. And we begin today with the mother of John the Baptist, and her name is Elizabeth. And you've never met her, and neither have I, but I'm sure we will one day meet this godly woman. And she is very important to this whole story. In fact, so much so that a great deal of time and space in the Gospel of Luke is devoted to her. But because of other events, she gets a bit overshadowed. And one of the reasons is because she was such a humble woman. She was a woman of humility. And as such, she's an example to all of us, men and women, with regard to our humility before the Lord. And that's an area that certainly I need to cultivate, and I suspect many of you do as well. And so we're going to be looking at Elizabeth with particular emphasis upon her humility, because in my opinion, that is the quality that makes her so great. And she is a great woman of God. Again, we pick up the text at verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the days of Herod the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. You know, for priests under the Old Covenant, there were certain requirements. And if you didn't meet the requirements, you couldn't be an active priest, or you would have to forfeit your priesthood. And there were also requirements for the wives of priests. And Elizabeth met all those requirements. And so this is a reference to this woman as being a righteous woman. And I think there's a significance to this statement and the order of the words. Now, most of you here are aware of the fact that I am a firm believer that it is God who wrote this text, and he used a fellow named Luke, a brother of ours, to write it down. But these are not just Luke's choice of words. I don't mean that Luke was just a dead something, robot, but it was God who chose the words and put them in the order in which they appear. And the order here is important in verse 6. They were righteous and they walked blamelessly in all the requirements of the law. The order is important. The righteousness comes before the walk. They weren't righteous because of their walk. They walked blamelessly because they were righteous. And so to make the statement that Elizabeth was righteous is the same statement than you and I might make today in saying that someone is saved. Because that's what righteousness is. You can go clear back to Genesis chapter 15, and God is talking with Abraham. And he takes Abraham out under the stars, and he says, "Look up, Abe, and count the stars if you're able to do it. That's the way your descendants are going to be." And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to Abraham when he put his trust in God and in God's Word. And the same thing happens to men and women today. It happened to Elizabeth at some point in time. But she put her trust in the Lord God of Israel, the same one that you and I know as Jesus Christ. And she was saved. And righteousness was put to her account. You know, and it's difficult for me to get on this subject and not go into it in more detail. We talk about, we use the word justified. You find it in your Bible. And many Bible scholars say that being justified and being righteous, they're just interchangeable terms. Well, they both occur at the same moment of time, but they're not the same term. To be justified means that you're declared not guilty. Your sin debt is paid, and you're declared not guilty in God's sight. But to be declared righteous means that when God looks at you, you are right before Him. One is negative and the other is positive. One's the head of the coin, the other's the tail of the coin. But the point is, when God declares someone righteous, that's a positive thing. They're not just not guilty anymore. They are positively right in God's sight. And when you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, that happened to you. It happened to me 56 years ago. I didn't know it was all happening, and probably you didn't either. You'd never heard of all this before, but that's what happened. And God did that for you and for me. And He did it for Elizabeth. She was righteous, and as a result, she began to walk so that in her later years, she was seen as blameless in the eyes of others. Now, this didn't make Elizabeth sinlessly perfect any more than it makes you sinlessly perfect or me, but it means that so far as the requirements of the Mosaic law were concerned, no one could make an accusation against Elizabeth or her husband. So she was a righteous woman, and she walked in righteousness. What about you? What about you? Are you righteous? Have you put your trust in the one who died on the cross and paid for your sins, who rose from the dead so that you could have everlasting life? If you do that, right now, if you've never done it before, where you're sitting, don't wait for an invitation, don't wait for next Sunday, do it now, right where you're sitting. Put your trust in Christ. Receive Him as your Savior. And not only will your sins be forgiven, but you will positively receive the righteousness of Christ. And then you can begin to walk so that your life will reflect the glory and the goodness of Christ. Well, Elizabeth was righteous, but she wasn't boastful about that. She just walked in her daily life. Her husband was a priest, but he wasn't called to be part of the great Sanhedrin of Israel or anything like that. He was just a common priest. You might liken him to a certain extent to like a preacher in a country church today. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived in Judea, but somewhere in the hill country. We're not even, the text doesn't even bother to tell us what town they came from. So we don't really know where, but somewhere in the hill country of Judea. And Zacharias was just a country preacher, as we might say today, and his wife was just the wife of a country preacher, but they had something that a lot of the priests in Jerusalem didn't have. They had right standing before God, and they walked blamelessly in His ways. And so, we come to verse 7. She was faithful. Now, you're not going to find the word faithful here. You're going to have to look at the verse and see what I see in this verse. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But I trust you will, because I think I'm seeing the right thing. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Now, if you were with us for the scripture reading earlier this morning, and the reason we read through all this vision of Zacharias was so that we would know what was about to happen and not be surprised at what follows. But apparently they had prayed about this. You would expect them to. And especially in that time and culture, I don't want to go into deep detail, but it was far more important in that time and place for a woman to produce children than it is today. A lot of Christian couples decide not to have children. But if they don't have any, most don't get distraught about it or anything. They may try to adopt or whatever, but the point is, back then, this was crucial for a woman. It was as though she had failed as a woman. And so they didn't understand, or they didn't acknowledge that it could be the man's fault. But in any event, they had no child because Elizabeth, it doesn't say that Zacharias was impotent, it says Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. And they had prayed about this because our earlier text told us that Zacharias' prayers had been answered. As much as Elizabeth, he doubtless wanted an heir, particularly a son, to carry on the family line. And Elizabeth, of course, was under reproach for her condition. She lived in a day when, if you as a Jewish woman, a married woman, did not have children, people would think there was something wrong with you. You were under God's curse. God didn't like you because he hadn't given you children, you see. And so Elizabeth had to live with this. For how many years? We don't know how old this couple was, but it says they were advanced in years. And, of course, later when Zacharias argues with the angel in the temple, got more temerity than I've got, but anyway, when he argues with the angel in the temple, he says, "We're beyond childbearing. I'm an old man, and my wife is past childbearing." Does it remind you of Abraham and Sarah back in the book of Genesis? It does me. And God answers in a very similar way. And so the point here is that Elizabeth had to live her life, major portion of her life, the bulk of her life, under this cloud. And yet, she walked blamelessly in all her ways. You know, I know a lot of Christian people, men or women, who if their heart is set on something and it doesn't come about, they turn bitter. And they end up bitter against God. You know, I wanted this and God didn't give it to me. And I sympathize with serious issues, but so many times the whole issue really isn't that serious. And I want to say to some people, well, you poor child. You know, you wanted something and daddy said no. Or mommy said no. But this was serious for these people. This was a major matter. And so she remained faithful to God. She didn't become bitter. She didn't go through the community railing against God or to do anything that would bring dishonor to her Lord. There, to me, is another example of the reality of their righteousness, their salvation. Because, as I say, many people today would turn to bitterness and accusation and rejection of Christian things. But she was faithful. And so we come to the next reference to our sister Elizabeth, and this is in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 1. By the way, we're not getting out of chapter 1. If you're looking at your bulletin, you know that already. But this is verses 24 and 25 after Zacharias has had the vision and has been struck dumb. And he's going to be dumb for 9 more months at a minimum. And, you know, it would be, I'm going to have a discussion with Bobby after the service this morning. The implications of this are immense. The man can't say anything. If he wants to talk to his wife, he's got to write a note. And by the way, that wasn't as easy then as it is today. They didn't run down to Walmart and get a bunch of sticky notes. You know, they didn't have that. Apparently, they had a wax tablet that could be kind of erased after use. You know, you write on it and then you smooth it out again, something in that order. But the point is, it must have been an unusual household for 9 months. In any event, we read, after these days, this is verse 24 of our text, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion. And the King James here reads, she hid herself, and that's a very accurate rendering of the Greek word here. She hid for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. And by the way, this translation, disgrace, is very accurate to the Greek text as well. All these years she had felt disgraced before, and especially, surely, it had to be before the other women in whatever village or town they lived. And so, and by the way, remember another Old Testament woman? Her name was Hannah. She didn't have a child. And she prayed and the Lord gave her a child. His name was Samuel. He became a great one in Israel. The same thing's going to happen to Elizabeth. She's going to bear a man who will, of whom the Lord Jesus himself would say, that no greater prophet than John has risen in Israel. Wow. Can you believe it? From Moses to John, nobody greater than John. And by the way, John didn't do any miracles, did he? I mean, there's not one miracle recorded in the Bible that John did. You have Elijah and Elisha and some of these other prophets that God raised up, and great miracles occurred at their hands. Not John. And by the way, John's ministry gives me hope. I've never done any great miracles either, but John was a great preacher. So, you know, maybe there's some hope for me. I don't know. But in any event, this is the kind of person that was going to come forth from Elizabeth, the woman that was barren and disgraced for the bulk of her life. Now, why do I say, especially since you're not going to find the word holy in these two verses, that she was holy? Well, it's because she hid herself. You know, a lot of people, if something great like this happened, they would be shouting and dancing down the street, look at me, here I am. You know, I'm Elizabeth and I'm going to have a child, and I'm an old lady and I'm going to have a child. Ain't it great? Ain't it? And it was. It was great, and it was wonderful. But this woman wasn't that kind of person. She was humble. And she even separated herself. That's what the word holy means, to be separated. She separated herself. She hid herself. Now, I don't know if this means that she went out of the village. It may not have been. It may be, as the New American Standard translators render this, that she was in seclusion. She didn't circulate in the community for those first 5 months. I don't know what all was involved, but I know that she didn't go boasting and taking the glory away from God. Notice again verse 25, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me. She did this because this is what God directed her to do. She didn't sit down and with a pad and a pencil and decide that this was a good thing to do and that she ought to go ahead and do something like this. God directed her to do this. And so it ought to be with every one of us. We do things because we have a word from God to do them. We have a word from God. And we are obedient to... This is just an outgrowth of that righteous walk that this woman began however many years earlier and continued in all through the days of her disgrace and humiliation in the sight of other people. But beloved, this is a person, this is a woman who cares about what she is in the sight of God, not in the sight of man. And that's why she's the kind of woman she is. And so she is humble. She is righteous. She's faithful to God in spite of many years of disappointment. By the way, have you ever had disappointments in your life? Are you going through disappointments right now? Be faithful like Elizabeth was. She trusted God through thick and thin, as we often say. And it was pretty, I don't know whether you'd call this thin or thick, but anyway, it was pretty rough for her in her time and place. And maybe it's rough for you right now in your time and place. Stay faithful to God. His time and His answers are the best. And so, she was holy. She separated herself to God. In fact, for the entire first 5 months of her pregnancy. And so, we come to number four in our outline. She was Spirit-filled. And for this, we have to skip over Mary. We'll come back to Mary at the right time. But we have to skip over all this about Mary and go down to verse 39 of our text. Because after Mary finds out that she is going to bear the Savior, and I want you to keep this thought in mind about Elizabeth. Zacharias, and we assume that Zacharias conveyed all this to his wife. Well, I'm sure she, whether he wanted to or not, she got it out of him. In any event, she conveyed to her husband that this one that she was going to give birth to would be the forerunner of the Messiah. So, Jesus is coming. The Messiah, the Christ, is coming. And if this fellow is the forerunner, it's going to be soon. Not tomorrow, but very soon. Within this generation, the Messiah is going to come. By the way, do you believe that? Do you think he's coming back? Could it be soon? Yes, it could. Today, but the point is, they lived with that great truth. They lived with it for 9 months as her pregnancy developed. And by the way, John was born in the normal, natural way. He was conceived in the normal, natural way. And that's the big difference between John and Jesus. Jesus was born in the natural way, but he wasn't conceived in the natural way. And so we come now to verse 39, because having gotten this message from the angel about her role, Mary leaves and goes to visit Elizabeth. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now there's a lot here that goes unsaid. Maybe the early readers of the gospel would have picked up on this instantly. But you know something? We know where Mary lived. She lived in Nazareth in the province of Galilee. Zacharias and Elizabeth lived in Judea. We don't know what town. It could have been South Judea. But on the assumption that it was northern part of the province of Judea, how far did Mary have to go on this trip? Well, And hardly anybody comments on this. I think it's significant. I'm getting ahead of us because I'm talking about Mary at this point. The only commentator that I can find that even says anything about this is that Mary had to travel a minimum of 50 miles and possibly 70 miles. And she didn't get on the bus. You know, there was no Greyhound that went through Nazareth. All right, there was no bus stop there. She didn't catch a flight from Nazareth to Jerusalem. She didn't hop a train. She didn't even have a bicycle to make this trip. And my point in all this is, this gal had to walk. And the one commentator says minimum of 50 miles, maybe more than that. And all I'm getting at here is, for all of us living in South Georgia, the land that she had to walk didn't look like that aisle. It was like this, up and down, up and down, up and down. This is the hill country of Judea. And by the way, it wasn't all at sea level. This was 1,500 to 3,000 feet above sea level. Anyway, my point is, now Mary was a youngster. When she did this, she was not an elderly woman like Elizabeth. But the point is, she still had to walk that distance. How far is it to Tifton from here? 30 miles, maybe, something like that? I don't know. So what, are we talking about walking from here to Macon? I don't know how far the distance is. My point is, would you start out on a 50-mile journey? Just to find out how Elizabeth was doing? Mary did. Mary did. Now, again, I believe God directed this. I don't think Mary just did this on her own hook, but I'm just simply saying she was willing to get up and walk, and I don't think she went alone. She probably would have attached herself to a caravan that was traveling that direction. This would be a dangerous journey on your own. So, but by whatever means, she comes to Elizabeth, to see Elizabeth, because there's a distant relationship here. And we don't know exactly what that was. I think the King James uses the word cousin, and they could have been cousins. Mary was of the tribe of Judah, and Elizabeth was of the tribe of Levi, specifically of the house of Aaron. We're told that here. And so I don't know what the relationship was or how it came about. But in any event, she, and by the way, I noticed that she enters the house of Zacharias. When people talk about the house I live in, I almost always refer to it as Sheila's house. There's an old saying, every man lives in his wife's house. And I certainly do. So in any event, and you can ask me about that later. We won't go into it here. But she comes, and it came about, this is verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Spirit. She was a Spirit-filled woman. And, you know, was she that way all her life? Well, this is a different dispensation. You and I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. People under the old dispensation didn't necessarily have that privilege, and when the Spirit would come upon them, Luke in particular uses the phrase filled with the Spirit, as you find elsewhere in the New Testament, but the Spirit might stay with them for a time and then depart from them. And so the point is that at this point, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and maybe this wasn't the first time, but verse 42 says she cried out with a loud voice. You know, this is the only time in the whole narrative that Elizabeth gets loud. Every time else, she's, you know, everything's very quiet and calm, but she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby has leapt in her womb. John is 6 months in Elizabeth's womb. And so She cries out with a loud voice, and here's what I want you to see. What it is that she says, and what is the focus, the emphasis here. She says, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Verse 43 is the only place with me-type pronouns. Everything else is somebody else. And even here, the emphasis is still on not on me as being worthy, but on the mother of my Lord, and questioning why this should happen to me. You know, why did God do this? But verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Some more my type pronouns. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." But the emphasis here is on God and Mary and the baby. It's not on me. It's not, you don't get any impression that Elizabeth was expecting anybody to pay particular attention to her, or that Mary, and Elizabeth understands what kind of a journey this girl had to make, would come to her. And by the way, she's going to stay with Elizabeth. She may have needed to rest up after this 50-mile trip, but she's going to stay with her till John is born, apparently. But the point is, Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, is thinking of other people, not herself. Ain't it great? Isn't it wonderful? Well, it is great, and it was wonderful, but she's not thinking about that. She's thinking about Mary, about Jesus, about her own baby, but not about herself. Elizabeth's a humble woman. She's not trying to draw attention to herself. This is why our memory verses are Philippians 2, 3, and 4. This is what being Spirit-filled indicates. Now, do you sometimes cry out with a loud voice? Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes. But the point is, it is when you're filled with the Spirit, you reflect the character of Christ. And that's the kind of mind our Lord had. Finally, she was uncompromising. Now, usually when I'm uncompromising, somebody says I'm stubborn. And you could be right, but I'm going to use the word uncompromising for Elizabeth. And we move ahead now to verse 57. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." Yes, it is. This was a time of rejoicing. "And it came about on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child," and this is according to the Mosaic law. They did male circumcisions on the eighth day after birth. "And they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who is called by that name.'" And finally they got Zacharias here, and he wrote down, I guess on the tablet, his name is John. And when he did that, then he got his speech back. I'd love to have heard Zacharias' first words. You know, have you ever had a sore throat before or something? Or your first words are like this. You know, well, I don't know if Zacharias was that way or not, but our point is, Zacharias couldn't speak up and tell the relatives, so Elizabeth had to do this, and she uses a very strong negative in, which verse is it? Verse 60, I believe it is. "No, indeed," is how this translation renders it. "Absolutely not. His name will not, absolutely not, be Zacharias. His name is John." And, of course, why was she so uncompromising on that? because God said so. And by the way, so far as we know, God did not say so directly to Elizabeth. That's what the angel told Zacharias in the temple, and what he must have conveyed to Elizabeth. And so she stood up and stood on and would not compromise on the word of God. May her tribe increase. Today, we need more uncompromising women and uncompromising men on the word of God. But she stood up for the word of God. She would not back down. And again, consider the pressure that she would endure from this crowd. She's got friends and relatives. She's got a priest there. I presume it wasn't her husband to perform the circumcision. She's got all this crowd there, and they're all rejoicing. And, you know, we're going to do what we would normally do in this situation, name him after his father. And she says, no. Nope. Stop. Time out. Absolutely not. His name is John. Nobody in your whole family has been named John. I don't care. His name is John. And we need that kind of people today. Not stubborn, not, I'm right and I've got to be right and there's no possibility that I could be wrong, just hush, because it's me, me, me. Elizabeth wasn't that kind of person. She wasn't a me, me, me person. But she believed what God said and took her stand on it. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of this godly saint, this godly sister, a great woman of God from 2,000 years ago. What a joy it will be to someday meet Elizabeth and rejoice with her. And so, our Father, we ask that you would raise up more Elizabeths in our day. And yes, Zacharias's as well. We just thank you for all the godly people that we're privileged to meet. And there are many thousands around the world that we will go through to the end of our lives and we will never meet on this earth, but we'll meet one day. But we thank you for those that you've recorded in your precious book, the Bible. And may we follow Elizabeth's example of humility so that Christ might get the glory. And we ask that in his name. Amen. Well, if Andrew and Kayla will help us, we will proceed to our final hymn, and that is 202, In Times Like These.